Even now, he is in that endless torment. Even now, in Hades. And he is crying here. Have mercy on me. Somebody may drop a drop of water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Verse 24. However, it is impossible because there is a great pitch between paradise and Hades, so that no one can cross over to each other. In verse 26. Sad thing is that they can still see each other and talk to each other, even though they cannot go to each other. What a tragedy. There is no middle ground between heaven and hell. There are the only two places in the spiritual world. The rich man realized that there was no hope left for him anymore. Then he began to worry about his family, if they might end up in this horrible place. He knew his brothers also live exactly in the same way of life which he lived. So he pleaded to Abraham, "Father Abraham, you would send him Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And then he begged, "Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." In verse 30. He really, really wanted his family to repent and not to come to this place of torment. Here we see, he still loved his family, worried about them in hell. So he wanted them to be warned that hell is real. It's quite obvious that in his lifetime, he didn't believe hell is real. But now he could see that God's word is true and the Bible tells us the truth. But it was too late for himself. Too late. When he saw Lazarus in hell, Lazarus, who was a beggar, full of sores, and was lying at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from his table, whose sores were even licked by dogs. This Lazarus was in paradise with Abraham while he was in Hades in torment. How was his feeling? He could never have imagined such a situation in his lifetime. Probably he was regretting in there, saying something like, "I should have talked with Lazarus. He knew heaven and hell are real. I lived a foolish life, but he lived a wise life. He knew what life was." He said, probably, "I thought I was successful and great, but I missed the most important thing in my life, my salvation of soul. How foolish I was." As we can see here, now his only wish is that people would not come to this place of torment. In fact, This is the one common wish of all people in hell. They wish that their loved ones, their friends and families would not come to hell where they are now. They are asking God to send someone to go to them, their family, and make them repent. In verse 30. Thankfully, nowadays, it seems that God raises many people from death and send them to us to warn us seriously. You can find in YouTube easily. But as it is said here in verse 31, people are not really persuaded even with those testimonies. They still don't want to believe that hell is real. People just focus on God's goodness and love. So they think, or they want to believe, that it cannot be true that hell is real. They intentionally ignore God's warning. But God is not only love, but also justice. God's ultimate grace is the salvation of our souls from going to hell. This is main grace. God said in Matthew 16:26, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" This rich man in this chapter had all good things in the world, but his soul went into the hell and being tormented forever in flame. Is this a successful life? I don't think so. Surely not. But how about Lazarus? He was dressed in rags, hungry, struggled to survive, oozing sores, unclean, and too weak to fight off the dogs. He was outcast. He was abandoned by people. In a word, Lazarus was less than no one in his earthly life. But in the end, he went to the heaven and was with Abraham, happy in his afterlife. Jesus says Lazarus lived a successful life in the Bible. Then how could Lazarus go into the heaven? I believe he put his hope in God, even though he had nothing in his earthly life. Even though he was poor, lame, sick, and lying at the rich man's gate, he had hope for eternal life. In his heart, God was his master and hope. So he was carried by the angels to Abraham and God when he died. It is written in verse 22. People, I think people around him probably thought he was cursed by God or did something wrong before God. They probably thought the rich man was blessed by God. And it is the same even today. Many people, many Christians think health and wealth are signs of God's blessing. But in here, Jesus says it doesn't necessarily mean that. Rather, it can even be the opposite sometimes. We must be wise in this time. We must do our best in order to get into the heaven. Here we see the rich man had all good things in his life, but his soul was ended up in hell. Social status and material possessions do not necessarily represent one's standing with God. The only thing that matters is a right response to the word of God. It is obvious. If God is truly our master, then of course we would listen to him and respond to him according to what he says. These both stories in chapter 16 are really about whether we submit to God and obey what he says or not. What is God's command? As we know, love God and love people. And one of the barometers of our love is how or on what we spend our money. The rich man knew Lazarus in his life on the earth because he knew his name when he saw Lazarus was in heaven. Yet he ignored him. The way how he treated Lazarus on earth revealed the rich man's true relationship with God, which was none. I'm not saying that you must sell all of possession at once and give it to the poor. I'm just saying, do not value your money more than people. It's evil. We need to evaluate our attitude toward wealth. What are we depending on? Being rich and healthy does not necessarily mean that we are right with God. We need to worry more about our eternity. How you decide and live in this life will determine your next life. There is no second chance as long as it concerns about heaven and hell. In this parable, the rich man should have used the money to help Lazarus, at least up to some degree. But he used his money only for his own enjoyment. It says in verse 19 that he dressed in the latest and best fashions and spent all his money on partying and buying expensive things for himself. He was not interested either in God or any other people other than himself. If he had a true relationship with God, he could have understood what God wanted him to do to Lazarus. He could have used his money for others and for God's kingdom. Nothing is ours. All things we have are actually from God. Therefore, we must use all things in His way, according to His will, because they are His, in fact. Those who have a lot will be asked a lot. So please, don't try to make effort to have a lot. Instead, make every effort to use all things that God entrusted to us in the right way, in God's way, by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can teach you. And let us focus more on eternity. 1 Timothy 6 and 17 to 19, God says, commend those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Christmas is coming. Our Savior was born for us. Jesus, our Savior, He was born for us to rescue us from going to hell. We are now His followers. He is our master. He is our teacher who teaches how to go to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is with us with His Spirit now. Every day He leads us to live in His way. We must go in His way, not my way. We died. Our old self died on the cross with Jesus. We are new creation now. We are Heavenly Father's children. God is our Heavenly Father and our King. Hallelujah. We live under His rule in His kingdom. We don't belong to this world. He is our perfect master and king. We must follow and live out His word. That's the only way which leads us into His kingdom, heaven. Jesus is our role model for this. He obeyed God up to the point of His death. And God also gives us the power to follow Jesus' way. That is the Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is God Himself, because God is Spirit. God is helping us to follow Jesus. We can overcome this sinful world and our own desires and natures, evil desires, because our Father's Spirit is helping us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 to 21, says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I am going to introduce one man who visited to hell by God for 23 minutes. I found in YouTube. So you will watch, and this is the end of my sermon. Thank you for listening. Let's watch. Thank you.
Bill and Annette Weiss, they are right here from Southern California. You had a very unique out-of-body experience, but you weren't dead. So what's that all about? Right. How does that work?
Well, Matt and Lori, this was not a near-death experience. This was an out-of-body experience. Well, the Lord just happened to show me that I left my body. So that's how I know it was not a near-death.
You told me downstairs that you literally saw your body crumple to the ground,
right,
like fall.
Yes.
And then you had this experience.
Right.
So that's kind of like, wow.
And I viewed my body when I came back. I saw my body lying on the floor.
And then you kind of got back in it.
Right. I mean, it's very strange. And see, we had come home, back up. We went to a prayer meeting, came home, went to bed like any other normal night. And I got up at 3 o'clock. And suddenly I was just pulled out of my body. Now, I've never had a vision before. I've never had anything like this. I've never had any interest in hell. My wife and I don't go to dark movies.
No drugs. No pizza that night.
Wow.
Wow.
And so totally unexpected. And like I said, I was pulled out of my body and I found myself falling through the air and I landed in a prison cell in hell. An actual prison cell.
Was it cold, hot, flames?
It was so unbearably hot. So unbearably hot. I wondered how could I be alive? And I was fully awake and cognizant, just like I am here. And the heat was so unbearable. That's the first thing I noticed. And it was a filthy, stinking, dirty, rough-hewn stone walls, bars, prison cell, like a dungeon. Mm-hmm. There's scripture for everything I'm telling you, but we don't have time to give those. But and the other thing I noticed right away was that I had no strength in my body. I was lying face down on the floor, but in hell you have no strength.
Wow.
See, Isaiah 14, 9 and 10 says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we? So that's one of the things you have to endure is weakness for all eternity.
Okay, did you perceive like, okay, my name is Bill, I'm now laying in a stinking jail cell in hell, and what the heck?
Right.
Did you think you had died?
I didn't know at this point, and nothing was explained to me.
Were you questioning that? Like,
yes,
holy
like,
smoke,
where am
did
I
just die?
Right. Like, why am I here? Where am I? At first, I didn't realize, but it only took a few seconds, honestly, to realize where I was at. And nothing was explained until the way back, which I'll get to. But at this moment, then, I looked up and I saw these two enormous creatures in the cell. Well, they were demons. And so I knew right then, I'm in hell. I am actually in hell. This is not a dream. I'm really here. And these demons were reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over the one's body. They were huge, about 12 or 13 feet tall. And there's scripture even for that. I know that's not an exaggeration. And they were blaspheming and cursing God. They had an extreme hatred for God. And then they directed that hatred towards me. And I wondered, why? What have I done to them? But the one picked me up, threw me into the wall, like tremendous strength. I hit the ground. Bones were broken. I felt pain. The other one dug its claws into my chest, tore the flesh open. I had a body. Matthew 10:28 says, fear him who was able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So you do have a body.
Wow.
Like Luke 16, the rich man, remember, he had a tongue, and he lifted up his eyes and so forth. And they had absolutely no mercy whatsoever. Just an extreme hatred for me also. And
let me ask, you're like just a real estate agent here in Orange County, California. And all of a sudden you're experiencing, are you still Bill down in the and were you able to question, what the heck? I mean, why is this happening to me? Was that the overall question?
Well, one more thing that was unique about this vision. God blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. I've been a Christian 40 years. This happened 12 years ago. He hid it from my mind. Luke 24:16, and I could give you a scripture where he can do that. We know he can do anything, but I always like to give scripture for everything. And he did that for a purpose. And the reason was he wanted me to experience what they feel there. Hopelessness.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
You see, if I was there as a Christian, I would have known, praise God, he's getting me out of here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You see, but he wanted me to feel, you'll never get out. See, that's the worst part of hell is the hopelessness. And Job 7:9 says, he that goeth down to Sheol shall come up no more. I had that understanding that I was never, ever going to get out of this place. And I knew that I was down deep in the earth. I understood that. There's 49 verses that talk about where it's located right now, hell. And there were different degrees of punishment and levels of torment. I understood that. I don't know what level I was in, but it doesn't matter. There is no comfortable, nice level in hell.
You just think of existing without God. I mean, God is everything good.
And right.
Him not being there is
horrible. Are you totally then completely convinced that, you know, people that would say something like, I want to go to hell, all my friends are going to be there, we're going to party, and that kind of, that ain't going to happen?
You don't get to be with people. You're kept isolated and apart. I was taken out of this prison cell, placed over next to this large, raging pit of fire. Flames going high up into this open cavern. And this is where I could first see people. And the screams were so loud and deafening. I wanted to get away from the screams and the sound. It penetrates right through you, hearing people screaming. But I could see people through the flames burning. And it's not metaphorical or allegorical fire. It's real literal fire. And people were being tormented and burning in this fire. There were demons shoving them back in. It was the most horrendous sight to see people on fire. And you don't get to be with people. You're kept apart and isolated. You have no friends. You're not with anyone. You're alone and isolated. You don't get to eat. You're hungry. You don't get to drink. Like the rich man wanted a drop of water. You don't get that drop of water ever. I was so thirsty. And you need to sleep in hell. Just like here, we need sleep. Now, I was only there 23 minutes, so I don't know how I understood that, but I felt like I was there 23 weeks.
Wow.
And you need sleep, just like you would need here, but you never get to go to sleep again. And there's scripture, again, I could give you for all this, but and that's what's important for people to believe. You know, I'm not here to convince anyone to believe my experience. I'm just here to share the Word of God. That's what's important for people to believe.
Right.
And but you don't get to sleep. You're in total darkness. The only light that I could see in the cell was because it was God's presence there for a moment. He illuminated it so I could see it to describe to you what it looks like. But then it resumed its normal state of absolute pitch black darkness. And the only light again was next to the pit of fire. And the light from the fire did not travel like here, like on the earth, it would, a mile across pit, it was about a mile across, it would produce a lot of light. But in hell, it doesn't.
Oh my God.
It is so dark that the darkness just consumes the light. So you could only see through the flames and see people burning and just along the edges. I mean, it's a darkness that you could feel. And Exodus 10:21 talks about a darkness that may be felt.
Okay. You're walking. I'm assuming you're walking to the restroom or thinking you're walking to the restroom one night at 3 in the morning. And all of a sudden, you are out of your body. You are now in hell. And you come back. Why the experience? What?
How did you talk about when you came back into your body? The whole
on the way when I was viewing all this darkness, I was in this tunnel, and there were demonic creatures all around me, maggots, snakes, everything I could go into. But all of a sudden, in this darkness, this bright light showed up, and I knew immediately who it was. I didn't have to ask, and I just said, "Jesus." And he said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," I fell at his feet. I don't know if I died or what, but he touched me, and I came to, and I didn't want to ask him any questions. But he placed it back in my mind that I was a Christian. I understood that I was saved. And it was there at his feet that I realized that because he went to the cross, I didn't have to go to this place.
Wow.
Now, I understood this as my Christian life all these years, but it was so real at that moment, and I was so grateful. I just wanted to worship him. I didn't want to ask him anything, but thoughts started coming to my mind, and he would answer my thoughts, and one of them was, "Lord, why did you send me to this horrible place?" He said, "Because many people do not believe hell is real. Even some of my own people do not believe hell exists."
Wow.
Which, that statement surprised me, because I thought all Christians believe in hell, but we have found out that many Christians don't believe in hell. They believe in annihilationism, which is a teaching that believes that if you deny Jesus, you simply cease to exist, or universalism, and many other false teachings. But he wanted people to know, because a lot of the churches aren't teaching the truth about hell. And there's a lack of the fear of the Lord in the church today, where a lot of Christians even live compromised lifestyles, because they don't really have a healthy, reverential fear of Almighty God and what he saved us from.
Annette, was he different when he got back? I mean, was he like a normal guy and then an unnormal guy after that? I mean, what did you see in him?
Well, it woke me up. He was screaming in our living room, and it woke me up. And the first thing I did, I looked at our digital clock, and it read 3:23. So that's where the 23 minutes in hell comes from.
Right, right.
And I found my husband in a state that I had never seen him in, tormented, in fear, crying out. And then he screamed out, "Pray for me, pray for me. The Lord has taken me to hell." And I know it sounds strange, but I actually felt relief when he said that, because I thought, do I have to call 911? Is he dying? Is he having a heart attack?
Oh, he's just gone
to hell. You know, he's just gone to hell. We've been married, keep in mind, 1 year at this point.
Oh, one year.
Yeah.
Oh, nice. Oh, wait a
minute. The honeymoon is over.
Right.
What did you really think?
Yeah.
Okay, wow. So was he different?
Well, of course, immediately, I kept him up all night. It was so surreal. But it took him about a year to calm down from the experience. Not that he had nightmares or anything like that, but calmed down in the sense is he wanted to get in everyone's face and just say, you can't go to this place. Mm-hmm. You can't go to this place.
Wow.
And it took about a year for him to calm down. It turned our world upside down. I mean, in the sense of it gives you an instant eternal perspective.
When did this happen? What was the date?
November 23rd, 1998.
So 98. So you're now able to unpack it in a way that, I mean, do you still get kind of weirded out about it? I mean, it had to be horrible.
It was. No, God did remove the horror from my mind, but he left the memory, of course, but just the reality of it. Like my wife said, it gave us a better overall eternal perspective. And, you know, people, if they could see this place for 5 seconds, I'm telling you, they would change. You do not want to take a chance on going to this place. It is far worse than anything you can imagine. And like I tell people, you know, they say, Bill, do you really expect us to believe you? It doesn't matter if they believe me. Just check out the scripture.
Yeah.
That's all that's important.
Yeah, what if you're wrong?
Yeah, right. Avoid it.
Yeah.
Jesus warned us with 46 verses about hell.
Bill, you just take the last couple of minutes of our time together, and there could be someone viewing that, okay, you know, just how do you finish your talk to the TV audience?
All right. Well, you know, Jesus, one thing I want to share is he showed up and he allowed me to feel a piece of his heart. And he wept when he saw people falling back down this tunnel we came out of. It hurt him to see people going to hell because he loves people so much he doesn't want to see one person go to this horrible place. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not made for man to go to. But because he loves man, he gives you a choice. Free will. You have a choice to choose. God has a book. And in Revelation 20:15, he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So my question for you tonight is, do you know if your name is written in his book?
Mm.
You have to know this. You can't be wrong on this one. 1 second after you die, it's too late. If that's you, and you would say, Bill, I want my name in his book. I want to know that. You can know that right now by saying this prayer. Just say this from your heart and say, dear God in heaven, I know that I've sinned and I cannot save myself. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, that he was crucified, died and was buried, but he rose again. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn away from my sins. Come into my heart. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And it's because of your precious blood that my sins are washed away. I am now a born-again Christian going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow. Well, if you want more information about what Bill just led you in, and if you want more information, there's materials that are available that TBN will send you. 23 Minutes in Hell is a book that
you can... If I can just get you to turn the video off, thank you. I don't think there's anything for me to say after that, except I do think perhaps we should all stand together and pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of repentance. Maybe Christ is already your Savior, already part of your life, but maybe there's a part of your life that is still more of a master than Christ. Each one of us has things in our lives that come between us and God, and we need to come before Christ and repent of that. Maybe you don't know Christ, and as you pray this prayer, you can ask God for forgiveness and ask God to come into your life. I'll pray and you repeat. Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that you are God and have the right to take over my life. I admit that you have the right to rule over my life. I admit that I have rebelled against you by saying that I don't need you. I admit that I have rebelled against you by refusing your rightful claim over my life. I have sinned against you in my thoughts, in my words and my actions, often without even realizing it. I'm truly sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. I want to turn away from my own way and surrender my life to you and to obey you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for me and taking the punishment for my sin. Cleanse me from my sin and set me free. Please come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, please come and see me or Pastor Krista or one of the other leaders afterwards.